Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Okay. let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thanks for the body of Christ and the joy that we have to be able to gather together and to get around your word, to enjoy conversing with each other. We do want to give you thanks and praise for the goodness you've shown to the Peetman family in the safe arrival of their new grandson. We pray for Robert and Jolie and their family and ask that you will strengthen them and help them as parents, and as you continue to grow their family, give them much grace and mercy. Thank you for bringing David Holland home safely this week, and we ask that you'll help Casey and Rob and Anna Kate as they're loving on him and as they're getting used to a new schedule and new all the different things that involved in having a new little one at home. And we pray that you will continue to strengthen and encourage all of us in Christ to help one another and encourage each other. I'm grateful for the fellowship that we have as a family of faith and for the kindness that you show to us through the body of Christ. Now help us as we think about what it means to follow after you hard, to lean on the power of the Holy Spirit, and give us grace to understand these things in ways that produce change. We ask for it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Brandon and I are teaching along through this book, The Bookends of the Christian Life, and if you haven't gotten a copy of it, I would encourage you to do so and read it at some point. It will be helpful to you, I think, and it helps in kind of fleshing out some of this stuff of walking through the Christian life. We have talked about the first bookend pretty thoroughly, and so what is the first bookend? Can you remember the what we call or how we address the first bookend? Brandon cannot answer. Last week you were asking questions, and Kathy grabbed my arm and said, "You may not answer." No questions. Anybody else besides Brandon remember the first bookend? Justification, righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and justification that comes to us by faith. And what do we mean by faith in Christ? How are we expressing that?
Something like an inclination to depend on or rely on.
Yeah, yeah. To rely on Him, to depend on Him, to set your hope on Christ, to obey Him, to rest on what the Bible says about salvation, that when maybe when we're feeling persistently guilty because we didn't obey perfectly in the last 12 seconds, we believe that God considers us obedient. God looks on us as if we had obeyed because we are in Christ who has obeyed. The only legitimate path to a clear conscience is trusting in Christ who has completely obeyed all the law of God. That's the stuff of everyday life, y'all. That's how we keep from fearing man. It's how we keep from boasting in ourselves. It's how we keep from always constantly navel-gazing and, going spiraling down into depression because we're not doing what we ought to do, those kinds of things. So those are helpful for a lot of the things that are going on in your life day to day. And now we want to think about the other end of this bookshelf, if you will, and that is to think about the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel or the good news of Christ motivates us as we learn to rely on it. It motivates us to make progress in the Christian life. If you understand, Jesus died for you, and the end of that grace passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, verse 10 says that God has ordained before the foundation of the earth that we should walk in what? Good works. So we're supposed to be doing things, right? We're supposed to be doing good works. Now, you may want to wonder what good works are, but we're not going to spend time doing that. But we're supposed to be walking in obedience to Christ. The Scripture says over and over and over, you know, things like be imitators of God, or put on these qualities, or bear the fruit of the Spirit, or be filled with the Spirit. So we know we're supposed to be doing good stuff, right? But the motive to do that is not enough. I know that I wear out the dunking illustration, but let's just say that I am highly motivated to dunk a basketball. And sometimes I am. I'm just want to dunk in somebody's face just to say, you know, you deserve to be humbled. I deserve to be exalted. Here we go. But no matter how highly motivated I am to dunk, I will never be able to do it. Why not? Yeah, I'm vertically challenged. Why else? I can't jump. When I was Benjamin's age, I could touch the rim. Some of you are going, do you have videotape to prove that? Yeah, I could touch the rim when I was young, and I could jump. I never could dunk. But for a midget, I'd stun people sometimes. Whoa, I can't even jump anymore. You know, not that I'm too short, I can't jump. I'm hauling 195 pounds off the ground. It's just like an act of Congress to get me out of bed, much less dunk. So I've got all kinds of inability going on here. Same thing for the Christian life. You know, no matter how highly motivated we are, we are still unable. And the reason that we have to rely entirely on Jesus and what he's done is because we're incapable of doing that ourselves. Now, I want us to think out loud about this, and I want you to interact with me some on this principle. I'm thinking before we were in Christ, before we were Christians, how would you describe our condition before you became a Christian spiritually? Morally dead, morally, I'm sorry,
lost.
How about in terms of ability to keep God's law? Unable. Okay, so dead, lost, unable, blind, all kinds of unable words. I think that to a large degree, we still find ourselves unable. God has not left us, has he? And said, now, keep all the law of God by yourself. Do it. Go. So even though we're Christians and we've been changed and transformed, I think there is still an inability in us, apart from Christ, to do good works. And so we need something working in us, just like we needed something working in us to bring us to life, to be able to see that we were lost, to see that Christ is the only Savior. We need something at work in us so that we are able to obey, that we are able to make progress in the Christian life. So that's why we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. God has given himself to us in the person of the Holy Spirit to enable us, to strengthen us, to empower us to walk and live as children of God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. And while you're turning to Hebrews 12, I'm going to remind you of a couple of texts. Ephesians chapter 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is a passive imperative. Passive meaning it's something that's done to us, and imperative meaning it's a command. So it's a command that we're to obey, but it's something that's done to us. Be strengthened is the command. Yes, be strong. Well, it doesn't say be strengthened. It says be strong in the Lord, but it is a passive imperative. Yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Another passive imperative. Be strengthened. So the texts, the scriptures are commanding us to receive this power and strength from God. But now you ought to be in Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to point out verse 14. Oh, and let me give Kevin DeYoung some credit, a lot of credit for a lot of the things I'm going to say. I'm not just talking about what the book says, but Kevin DeYoung preached a message, and I'm using a bunch of that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no man will see the Lord. Now, what's the command there?
Strive.
And this would not be positional holiness. This would not be justification where God says, I declare that you are not guilty, but that you are as if you had never sinned. That's not this. That's not what it's saying, because it says to strive for holiness. So this must, there's something different that he's calling us to here, right? Everybody with me?
You're saying it can't be what we've already been talking about, the first bookend.
It can't be the first bookend.
It tells us to do something.
Because it's telling us to do, right? You should say, come up here and teach.
Nope.
You really do articulate things well, Brandon. So I thank you. Yeah, you got it. So you see, it's not just saying you need this, the holiness that was given to you when God saved you, but you need to strive for holiness. Now, we're to be reaching for a personal holiness, without which, this text says, no man will see the Lord. That's a little bit of a scary thought to me. You know, and this is going to take a lot of, some weeks of putting things together. But I think that the Scriptures are telling us that not only is there this first bookend where you say, I'm trusting Christ to save me and I'm resting in the righteousness of Christ, I'm hoping in Christ, but it is also saying, because I have done that, then there ought to be this. And the result is that I will pursue obedience. God has done a work in me that then renders me able now to obey Him and to press after holiness. And there's a real lack of that sometimes in the Christian churches and in Christians today. Personal holiness. Yeah. You know, not when I say positional, yes.
A similar idea is Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And in fact, those are one of the promises. I think those are one of the motivating, encouraging promises that God gives us to pursue purity of heart, because we want to see God.
Purity of heart there is similar to the holiness.
Yes. 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 Make sure we're recording all this. Here's another text that might even help us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Look at that with me. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, you know, this is in the context of Paul talking about the gospel. He gives the little mini summary of the gospel in verses 3 and following. He talks about how he was the one to whom Christ appeared, and he's the least of the apostles. He's unworthy to be called an apostle. He's the persecutor of the church. And then verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. So in that first half, he's recognizing things we were talking about this morning. The grace of God that's given to us by God, it's a gift of God. We receive it from Christ. It's not what we earn. It's all of this is by grace. So he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So I hear him saying, as a result of the saving work of God, I worked harder than any of these other people, these other apostles, or the other people who are around me, other Christians around me. But it's not me at work. It's the result of the work of God in me. So, in one sense, we need to hear the Scriptures saying, if I do not have a desire in me to pursue Christ and pursue obedience and pursue holiness, there is something wrong. I'm either not a Christian or there is something desperately sick about my Christianity, about my relationship to Christ. Because the result of this gracious work of God in me is to pursue the holiness, to work hard, and yet all the while understanding that it's not me, but the grace of God that is in me at work. Questions? Got it?
It says at the beginning of that chapter 2, he says, it's the gospel I preached to you that you received, right? You were justified.
Mm-hmm.
You, in which you stand, you're continuing to believe, you're continuing to be justified, continuing to have faith.
Mm-hmm.
And in which you are being saved.
Yeah. Yes. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you. Which I think is what's going on in what is in Philippians when Paul says, so work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So I think all those things are snapshots through the New Testament where we're being told, now go after it. So what I'd like to do in the time we've got left is to think about the power of the Spirit and then the effort that it calls us to. Yes, ma'am.
This might not really be something to go into right now, but just a question.
Mm-hmm.
When he says in verse 10, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, he's talking about the other apostles, is that right?
Probably, yeah.
So is there any kind of thought as to what that means and why it is that Paul is working harder than
I don't know that there's an answer to that beyond anything that we would just be kind of, it would be conjecture on my part for sure. Does that mean there was more Holy Spirit given to Paul? I think no, because we read this morning that Jesus gives the Spirit without measure. Does that mean Paul was more gifted? I don't think that's really the issue, because one thing I want to point out is that we all have different natural gifts. And I would say this if Kevin Gu were here. Kevin Gu is one of the more naturally disciplined people that I've ever met in my life. But that does not mean he's a Christian. So when we see the self-discipline that Kevin has to get up at 4:30 every morning, I've known lots of unbelievers who are disciplined that way. So his discipline to be up at 4:30 in the morning does not mean he's a Christian. But when he uses the discipline that God has given him, I think Kevin works harder at being godly than I do, because he gets up at 4:30 to study. And when I get up at 4:30, I'm so tired I can't see. So at that point, he's working harder than I am to be godly. Now, that doesn't mean that the only time to work at being godly is 4:30 in the morning. But if I never do that, you think it is? No. But Kevin can work harder than I do. Well, maybe not just because of the gift. I think some people just do work harder than others. And I think gifts could probably play a role in that. They're temperamentally wired up that way, maybe. Maybe Paul had some natural gifts that allowed him to work harder. But then his point is, it's not natural gifts. I worked harder, though it was not me. It was the grace of God that was with me. So I don't know if that brings us back around a full circle to say, I don't know what it means.
Well, I guess it's really just, we have to think of it as, it's still not Paul
Yeah.
At the end of the day, he's still a
servant. Right, yeah. And at the end of the day, Kevin would say, I've not done anything except what God's commanded me to do.
Yeah, that's what I was saying. Different callings will put you in a position to have to work hard on people.
Yeah.
Paul's schedule, you have a choice.
Mm-hmm.
You either work super hard or you don't do anything.
Yeah. And I have to work hard now at sitting in that office back there by myself with the internet. I could a lot more easily look at baseball scores or... There are 1,000 interesting things and worthwhile things to look at. Brian, thank you so much. Got me looking at these blog articles called 33 Things to Do or something like that. And now I'm going looking at those. And you know, so I have to work hard at not going and doing that so that I can study or something. Yeah, so we've got these things in tension. The grace of God in us, but we're supposed to work hard. So let me just make a couple of remarks, and then I want to talk about the power of the Spirit. John Owen says this about the work of the Spirit in us. Everything God does, He does as the triune God. Each person of the Trinity is involved in every action of God. Yet at the same time, each person has a special role to fulfill in that work, that is, person of the Godhead. There is no good that we receive from God, but it is brought to us and wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. Say it again. There's no good that we receive from God, but it is brought to us and wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. Nor is there in us any good towards God, any faith, love, obedience to His will, but what we are enabled to do so by the Holy Spirit. So we're saying that integral to, foundational to, dependent on the Holy Spirit, or I should say, our doing these things, our working hard towards personal holiness is dependent on the Holy Spirit at work in us. The Holy Spirit is not just the force. The Holy Spirit is not the one who comes and helps us raise our hands when we sing a song. Not that there's anything wrong with raising your hands when you sing a song. The Holy Spirit's not one who just comes and gives fluttery experiences. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers and enables us to work hard to be godly. And we do Him a dishonor when we say, well, I can't make progress in holiness. I can't make progress in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is the one who supplies the power to do that. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I hope I wrote this down right. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, and the sanctification. Yeah. This is in this introduction greeting, verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. Sanctification, for making progress in the Christian life. And sanctification of the Spirit doesn't mean the Spirit getting sanctified. It means the sanctifying work of the Spirit in our lives. Peter is writing of. According to the sanctifying or holiness producing work of the Spirit, which leads to obedience to Jesus Christ. So he's recognizing here that the Holy Spirit of God is the one who makes us holy. Not only in position, but in experience. Not in God just looking at us and saying, you're holy, but in the actual experience of holy living. The Spirit of God is the one who produces this in us. So our holiness, if you're trying to take notes, our holiness is Spirit empowered. Spirit enabled. Not in the sense that we have a little bit of ability, like I can still jump 4 or 5 inches off the floor. But I'm going to have to jump, how far, like 40 inches to dunk. I'm not saying that if I just had somebody who could sling me another 36, I could dunk. I'm saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't just fill up the gap. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables holy living. So it's Spirit empowered. And Ephesians chapter
3. So it would be more like you
are standing on the
chair bound and Spirit makes you dunk.
Yeah, no. See, that's where it's because of the, it gets confusing, I think, potentially, because we're not saying a dead man in a casket thrown up to the rim. It is a person who is possessed with the desire to dunk, but does not possess the ability. And so striving, pressing after the rim is enabled to get there. Like if I just, here you go, I will never dunk from the bleachers. Now I could sit on the sideline at the bleachers and I could watch people dunk. And I could wish I could dunk, and I could even be motivated to dunk to a degree. But until I get up and go to the floor and take the ball in my hand, you know, then there's a problem, okay? Maybe that helps. It's kind of like I could say, I really want to be run over by a truck. But if I never go stand on the interstate, there's not much chance of it happening. So that's the difference to me. Does that make sense? It's impossible for me to be run over by the truck until I'm out there. But then once I go out there, if no one's driving trucks up and down the interstate, I'm completely limited to the truck drivers. So I can be motivated and desire godliness and go after it and press after it, but I'll never get it apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. But also, if I'm sitting around saying, well, I can't get there and I'm not really even very interested in it, because I've tried it before and I've read my Bible a couple of times and, you know, spiritual conversations are kind of boring to me, then there's a problem with that. You need to bring an effort to that. And I'll talk about that in a second. What'd I tell you? Ephesians 3:16? I'll start in 14 so we've got some context. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So here's Paul praying for these things for the Christians in the church at Ephesus. And he's talking about that God grants to you the strength with power through His Spirit. So we're just making the case again that supernatural power is at work within us. The same Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us to produce results, giving us a desire to resist sin, a will to resist sin. The will and the desire to do those things don't come from us naturally. God looks with favor on us when we want to do what's right. When we want to obey Him and move in that direction, God gives us help to, God enables us to do it. Not help, God enables us to do it. Okay? And I've said this two or three times, I want to say it again, we dishonor the Spirit when we think we can't grow in grace. The Holy Spirit of God is more than just an influence. He is strong, He is powerful, and He is at work in us to help us fight against sin. John chapter 16, I may get lost on the reference here. This is not the passage I was thinking about. Yet it does. Jesus is talking to His disciples about the work of the Spirit. He talks about the Spirit coming in verse 8, 16, 8. When He comes, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see Me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So one work of the Holy Spirit is to shine light. Remember this morning at some point, I think the end of the message, I was talking about how the world doesn't love us. The world just likes us when we don't shine light on their sin. People, the high school buddies that you went and partied with, let me just say, in case you had that inclination, they didn't love you. They were not your friends. They were just fellow darkness sharers. They just enjoyed the same darkness you enjoyed. At the moment that you start to say, you know what, guys, this is not right. This is, when you shine light on that, it's like cockroaches. You ever been in a place where there are a bunch of cockroaches and you turn on the light and you can hear them go away from, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes and shines light on our lives, and the sin doesn't like that. And so the Spirit of God is the one who not only empowers us to desire to resist sin, but He's the one who comes to convict sin, to expose it, to say, this is what righteousness is. And if you have a problem sometimes being around people who are Christians and you go, well, they're just legalistic, I would challenge you to say, maybe what you're doing is scoffing at the righteousness of believers. You're scoffing at holy living because you don't feel comfortable having your own unrighteousness exposed to light. I've done that before. That's why I can talk about it so pointedly. You know, get around people who just have a holy standard about something, and I start scoffing at it or making fun of it. It's not because they're legalistic. It's because I'm trying to. I don't like having darkness exposed. I don't like light being shown on my love of darkness. Oops. So, the Holy Spirit enlightens us. He lets us see truth. He opens our eyes. He shines light on sin. And He keeps doing it as we go along in life. You know, and He'll do it through your spouse or through friends or brothers and sisters at church, friends, Christian friends, people who love you genuinely. So we want to be careful when the light comes on and we want to run to the darkness. That's what does the Bible call that? Calls it resisting the Spirit or quenching the Spirit or grieving the Spirit when we'd rather have darkness than light. So Spirit-powered sanctification moves us along, grants us better desires, exposes our sin, and those kinds of things. Now, that's the work of the Spirit in one sense. Let's talk about our work in the time we've got left. Any questions so far? Questions or comments? Am I just completely confusing you, or we doing okay? Yeah, okay. So, growing in holiness. What were the words we used? We saw before. What did the Timothy passage? Is that the one? No, Hebrews 12. What did it say?
Strive.
Paul in Philippians says, forgetting the things that were behind me, I press towards the things that are ahead. And he uses language like wrestling and fighting and beating his body, lest after having pointed out righteousness to others, he should become disqualified for breaking the rules. So this pursuit of holiness calls for effort. The realities of the gospel and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit don't negate the necessity of human effort. And so I'm going to read you tons of scripture now, and you'll just want to jot these down in your notes if you're trying to take notes, because we're not going to be able to look them all up. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So what's the responsibility outlined in that text? Put to death the deeds of the body. That's got a lot of finality to it, doesn't it? To put something to death. Do away with, crush, you know, it doesn't... And don't bring a knife to a gunfight. when we're talking about these things, you know? Don't just try to wound it or slash at it. Put it to death. Somebody at the pastor's conference in Minneapolis, I got to go with Brandon Elliott. Somebody talked about that. Luke chapter 13, verse 23 and 24. Luke 13, 23 and 24. And someone said to Jesus, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Strive to enter. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." There's that "put to death" phrase again. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. This is the one I already said about Paul. "Don't you know that everybody that runs in a race runs, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Philippians chapter 3. Mentioned this one already, so you can jot it down. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control," and so on. So make every effort. And then in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus talks about the reward of eternal life going to those who conquer. So Christians work to kill the flesh and to live to the Spirit. Christians make effort to strive after holiness. Christians make effort to not sin. We don't throw around little mealy mouth excuses, and we need to have this as a practice in our life. J.C. Ryle, in his book Holiness, says the child of God has two marks about him: inner peace and inner warfare. Inwardly he's at peace with God, but inwardly he is never at peace with sin. At peace with God, but never at peace with sin. So he's striving and straining and making every effort. No place is to be given to sloth. We're to obey God and obey him quickly. That's one of those things that I'm so bad about. I don't know if you struggle with this. A lot of times I'll give a sense of this is what God wants, and then I don't do it quickly. I don't prosecute the order, you know. I don't take it to its end quickly. In our salvation, the soul is passive, but in sanctification, in pursuing holiness, all the powers of the soul are exercised. So it doesn't cease to be a supernatural work or the power of God, but the soul of man of pursuing is involved. In our personal holiness, we work. We labor. And so if you've been fooled into thinking, "Well, I thought I was supposed to be able to let go and let God," you've misunderstood the Christian life. You've misunderstood the pursuit of holiness. That's a misnomer. Is that, I don't know if that's the right word to use. Let go and let God. It's a bad saying. Let's say it that way. That's a bad phrase. We need to be striving. And God sanctifies us as we strive for holiness. I used to go on a crusade in my early days of understanding a little more of what the Bible teaches about salvation. I would hear revival preachers sometimes asking, "Do you remember that you repented? Do you know that you really, really meant it when you asked God to save you?" And I would just go crazy thinking, what is he looking for? Is there a really, really meant it meter somewhere so that I can know if I really meant it enough? I was constantly worried about my soul. And when preachers would say stuff like that, I'd go home and agonize in my pillow at night wondering if I really meant it when I asked God to save me. As though the really meanting it enough was what was pivotal and crucial in my salvation. And that's hogwash. It's baloney. And so when we say, you know what? Strive for holiness. So then what does that mean? Well, really, really strive. You know, that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to give you just another saying to wonder what does it mean. When we say strive for holiness, we mean work hard at it. And we're going to talk about some of those things in the next couple of weeks. You know, the means of grace, how to, applying the means of grace to your heart, reading the scriptures, memorizing, meditating, praying, fellowshipping with believers. You know, those are the things we need to press after. And it's just, sometimes it comes just from doing. It's a divinely enabled toil. Sanctification doesn't happen by surrender. And saying, okay, God, sanctify me. Last thing that either Ryle said or DeYoung said or someone said, holiness does not happen apart from trusting. And trusting does not put an end to trying. That's very helpful to me. Holiness does not happen apart from trusting. And trusting does not put an end to trying. So may God help us to press. Now, I only have about 60 seconds left, so I don't want you to go out of the room going, you know, with a sense of, it's so hard. Jesus said, light is the burden. Take my yoke upon you, for it is light. Happy is the man who. And then you can think through those blesseds. Think through the promises of God in the one that Byron mentioned in Matthew chapter 5. So this week when you're tempted to sin, think about the difference between going over to the Auburn City wastewater treatment plant and dumping into the cesspool, you know, where the raw sewage empties out into the pool to be treated. Think about going over and jumping into the sewage pool. Or about basking in the glory and the presence and the blessing and the joys of God. When you're tempted to sin, that's what we're either going to sin and jump in the cesspool, or we're going to say, no, what I want is to be happy. Well, I'd rather see God. I'd rather know God. I'd rather see the kingdom. I'd rather know the blessings of God than the cesspool. It's an easy choice, really, isn't it? So I don't want you going away saying, oh, the Christian life is about work, 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 right? No, the Christian life is about the blessings and the joy of seeing Christ. But you will not see Christ if you're going to keep jumping in the cesspool. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, I'll be here for a few minutes if you want to ask questions. And then we'll keep fleshing some of this out in the next couple, 3 weeks, too. Try to do good. If you have questions, holler. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for sending your Spirit, who not only brings us to life, but also enables us to live and to continue in life and light. Forgive us for loving our sin more than we love Christ. Forgive us for laziness and apathy that sometimes keeps us from your word and from prayer and from the means of grace. Forgive us for wanting cesspools and sewage instead of glory and paradise and God. Help us, we pray. Help us to desire right and then enable us as we pursue and press after it. Thanks for giving us grace as we pursue you that keeps helping us. Thank you for always rewarding us with yourself as we pursue you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.